Now, listen very carefully. What is temptation? May I explain what temptation really is? God has a plan for the life of every person in this room. There is a place you're supposed to be. There is a journey you're supposed to take. There is a work that you're supposed to do. Your journey is not like anybody else's. God's plan for my journey is not like anybody else's. Mine is unique to itself. Yours, likewise, is unique to itself. But each of us has a plan, a pathway, a plan for our lives. Now, we are to pursue that plan. We are to pursue the plan that God has made for us. However, by the way, that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said he finished the course. He wasn't talking about he finished the course every Christian is supposed to run. He finished his course. He finished the will of God for his life. He finished the journey God outlined for him. Now, as soon as we start on this journey, another power shows itself. As soon as a person embarks on the will of God for his life, following the path and the course that God has charted for him, another power shows itself. Hands try to pull us from the path. Voices call to us with enticements or threats to pull us from the path. Luring advertisements are along the roadside, trying to pull us from the path. Let's just say tonight, let this middle aisle here represent the path of God for my life. Now, as I walk down the path of God, there are things that call me to leave that path. Now, it may be that those things are sinful in themselves. It may be that as I try to obey the will of God for my life and follow the path that God has charted for me, it just may be that the thing that lures me to the right or to the left from that path is some kind of pleasure that in itself is sinful. I'm talking about drinking. I'm talking about smoking. I'm talking about rock music. I'm talking about fornication. I'm talking about something that might try to lead me or you from the path that God has charted for us. Now, whatever that thing is, it is the temptation. The things on the side of the journey that God has made for us that lure us off the path to keep us from doing the thing and going the place and following the course that God has charted for us. It may be another vocation might lead us off the path. It may be some enemy might try to pull us off the path for a fight. It may be that some good work might pull us off the path to cause us to do something good in place of that which is best. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying that God has a path for each of us to pursue. Now, the temptation is anything on the side of that path that seeks to lure us off. Here's a person, for example, a person who is trying to pursue the will of God for his life. And suddenly, an evil woman or an evil man tries to pull him off the side. It may be as he's pursuing the plan of God that liquor tries to pull him off the side. It may be that dirty magazines try to pull him off the side. Or it may be that doing something good that is not within the path that God has called one to do tries to pull him off the side. And any of these is a temptation. And this is what temptation is. It is that which lures us and seeks to pull us from the path that God has charted for us to follow. The word temptation means to lure to go about. To lure to go about. Now I want to say this, folks. God has a will for your life. You have no right to do anything else. You're here for a purpose, and God has a path for you to follow, a will for you to fulfill, a plan for you to do, and anything outside that plan is wrong, but But the devil is on the side of the road that God has charted for you, trying to get you to go to the right or go to the left to get you off of the plan. Which means that doing good could be a temptation to evil, as well as doing bad. Let me illustrate. When the Israelites were coming toward the land of Canaan from the land of Egypt, after their 40 years in the wilderness, they came to the place called Moab. Now, the Moabites and also the Edomites were constant enemies and hecklers and botherers of God's people. God said to Moses, he said, "Now, Moses, I want you to tell the people that you go to the leaders of Moab and tell them that you want to use the highway." There was one big highway that went through the country. And God said, "Now, Moses, I want you to go and tell the leaders of Moab and Edom that you want to use the highway." Now, he said, as you travel down that highway, don't you let those Edomites lure you to one side or the other. They may lure you to the music of Edom. Don't you do it. They may lure you to the pleasures of Edom. Don't you do it. Wicked women may lure you to the fornication of Edom or Moab. Don't you do it. Stay right on the path. God said, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, and don't meddle with them. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that God has a plan for your life, and God has a plan for my life. Now, anything that tries to pull you off the side from that plan is a temptation. Now, we're so prone to feel that a temptation... Please hasten, if you would, fellows, if you would quickly. That's right. We're so prone to feel that getting off the highway means almost nothing. We think what you do off the highway is what's bad. I want to say this. To God, getting off the highway is the bad thing. Here's one person off the highway because of pleasure. He criticized another person off the highway because money took him off the highway. Here's a person that went off the highway to make money. He criticized a fellow who went off the highway to commit adultery. Here's a person off the highway to rest and do nothing. But see, God sees the tragedy that we're not doing what He has called us and led us and planned that we do. Now, whatever draws us off is not the big issue. It's the fact that we're off of the highway. So what God is saying here, God is saying, do not yield temptation. But sometimes the Lord leads us by the Spirit past a place where something will tempt us on the left or tempt us on the right. Now, I said again, to us, getting off the highway means almost nothing. It's how respectable you are off the highway that what counts for us. As long as you don't drink off the highway, we think that's okay. As long as we don't curse off the highway, that's okay. As long as we don't commit adultery off the highway, that's okay. But I serve notice to you, ladies and gentlemen, that you're not right with God if you're off the highway. Now, I think you should not do these things off the highway, and they should not lure you off the highway. But the purpose of man being here is not to see how many things he can't do. The purpose of man being here is to do that unique and one single purpose and will for which God put him here. You have no right to go your own way. You have no right to do your own thing. You only have a right to be what God wanted you to be, doing what God wanted you to do, where God wanted you to do it. And anything that tries to get you off of that path is a temptation. That's what temptation is. Now, our alarm is caused by the thing itself. God's alarm is the fact that we're off the highway. We say, did you hear what he did? God says, what a tragedy, he's off the way. I preached a sermon here one Sunday morning on what God sees as shipwreck. We say, boy, what a shipwreck life. That guy is on dope, he's in fornication, he is drinking liquor. He's wrecked his life. No, his life was wrecked when he got off the highway, when he got off the purpose of God for his life. Now, the truth is, God tragedy when you go to the college he didn't tell you to go to. And God sees the tragedy when you take the job he didn't want you to take. And God sees the tragedy when you do the thing, good or bad, if they're not God's plan for your life. Then God sees that as tragic. God looks down tonight and sees a person that's as pure as the riven snow. God sees a person tonight that has never taken a drink and never committed adultery and never lived in open sin. And God says, what a tragedy. That fella is off the highway. I had a plan for him. And that's the tragedy as far as God's concerned. Now, these other things, such as I mentioned, the drinking and the dope and the fornication and the gambling and the rock music, the purpose of the devil is for those things to lure you off the highway. But the devil would just as soon lure you off the highway, do something good, or sit down and do nothing, as lure you off the highway and do those things. But now we count a wrecked life a person who's doing the bad things. But God says those things are not an end. Those things are a tool to get you off the highway. Illustration. Here's a fire department. There's a fire. A big fire. One fireman goes to fight the fire. That's what he's supposed to do. Another fireman stays in the station, reads his Bible. Now, please don't misunderstand me. In that case, ladies and gentlemen, Bible reading is sin. Why? He's a fireman. He's supposed to be fighting the fire. But he's not fighting the fire. He's doing good, but he's in the station reading the Bible. Another fireman. He's in the truck sleeping. Now, he's not drinking. He's not in fornication. He's not cursing. He's not taking dope. He's not smoking. He's not listening to rock music. He's in the fire truck sound asleep. While the fire is raging, and as far as God's concerned, the sin is he's not doing what he's supposed to do. Now, what are you supposed to be doing? What is the purpose of God for your life? What is the plan of God for your life? Whatever leads you from it is not the tragedy. The tragedy is something led you from it. But here's another fireman. He's out feeding the birds and shoveling some old lady's driveway. Snow off the driveway. But here's another. He's drinking liquor in the fire truck. Now, follow me carefully. I'm not saying that shoveling a lady's drive is more sinful or as sinful as drinking liquor. But I am saying it's as tragic as far as that man's life is concerned. Because one fellow was detracted from putting out the fire by the Bible, another by shoveling somebody's drive, another by doing nothing, another by getting drunk. And let me say this. We're so prone to grab the fella who's done something real, real bad that we call real, real bad. And we're so prone to grab him and shake him and say, that sorry devil, he's wrecked his life. We'll not speak to him anymore. He's on our list. What an awful wicked thing. Let me tell you what the wickedest thing a man can do in the world is, and that is get off the highway. That's the wickedest thing you'll ever do. God made you for a purpose. God didn't put you here so you can figure out how much you can't do. God put you here to do what he led you to do and be what he led you to be and go where he led you to go. God warns us of anything that will take us off that highway, off of the purpose for our lives. And so these things are temptations. It may be a temptation to do good on Sunday morning. It may be a temptation on Sunday morning to go pass out tracts in Harrison Park when you ought to be in God's house on Sunday morning. It may be a temptation to take the tithe and give it to some dear widow. And God knows that the widow may need the tithe, but it's taking you away from the tithe going where it's supposed to go, and that's the house of God. It's time that God's people looked at things from the eye of God Almighty. And it's time we got concerned about why are we here. How flippantly we move. How flippantly we decide to go south to retire. How flippantly we change jobs because Sears and Roebuck. Wherever Sears and Roebuck leads, I'll go. Wherever Montgomery Ward leads, I'll go. I'll follow my job I love so. Wherever J.C. Penney leads, I'll go. And that's as wicked as getting drunk. And that's as wicked as taking dope. And that's as wicked as committing adultery. I'm not trying to condone any sin. I'm trying to put sin where it is. And the tragedy of a life is that it's not what God made it to be. Now, whatever else it is can make it worse. But the big tragedy is the fact that we're off the highway. And temptation is that thing which leads us off the highway. Anything that leads us off. Now, there are four lures. There are four lures. Lure number one, to turn aside. As we march down the highway of the will of God for our lives, there are lures on either side to turn aside. Lure number two, to turn back. There are demons behind us begging us to go back. And demons ahead of us stopping us saying, go back. Lure number three, to stand still. Don't go at all. Stay where you are. Don't progress. Stay on the highway, but don't grow. Don't keep going. Lure number four, to go too fast down the highway. Demons in front of us saying, come on, come on. For example, here's a student goes to college. Student goes to college and a little feline girl winks at him and says, let you and I make out with each other. What's that? That's a temptation on the side, pulling you off the side of the path of God. That's a temptation on the side. And then somebody says, won't you quit? Little demon says, won't you quit? Won't you go home? Won't you turn back? That's a temptation to go backwards instead of forwards. Somebody else says, won't you go ahead and graduate? Won't you go ahead and get out in the work now? Before you get your degree. No, sir, you stay and finish and get your degree. But somebody says, go too fast. Somebody else says, stop. Somebody else says, go back. Something else says, go to the left. Something else, go to the right. It's time that God's people got the idea of what it's all about. We're not here to decide ourselves what we do, where we go, where we work, how much money we make. I am concerned beyond measure about the young men that graduate from our high school that equate making money with their decision what they're going to do with their lives. Money should not have one single influence in what you do with your life. Not one. Not one. What does God want me to do? What is the will of God for my life? What is the path I'm supposed to trod? What is it? Then as you get on that path, I'll guarantee you, somebody over here holds up a sign and says, here's a job, you can make more money than you can on that path. That's a temptation. Don't even look at that sign. Do what God said to Moses. Tell the Israelites as they go through Moab and go through Edom not to turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Don't mingle with the people. Don't socialize with them. Don't get your thrills from them. Just keep on marching right through the land. And God is telling us He has a will for each of our lives. Just keep on marching right through the land. I get so weary. People say, I think I'll just move where the climate's better. You have no right to do that. None whatsoever. I've never liked this area. I've never liked the weather here, you say. Well, pray tell me who does. You have no right to go to a place because of the weather. You have no right to go to a place because of a job. You have no right to go to a place because of money. You have no right to go to a place because you like it. The only right you have is God made me, and God owns me, and God has a right to me, and I am supposed to do what He wants me to do, be where He wants me to be, and go where He wants me to go, and do the purpose that God has put me on this earth to do. Anything else that leads to the right, to the left, too far, too fast forward, to stop or go backward, all those little demons. It may be as you go along the will of God for your life, you hear some music that's not right and you're tempted to turn aside. It may be that somebody will show you a magazine that's not right and you're tempted to turn aside. It may be, hear me carefully, it may be that God may even show you another ministry in full-time work that'll turn you aside from what He had in mind. It goes back to that burden versus the call talk that I made one time here. Illustration. A teenager grows up in First Baptist Church Hammond. God has a will for that teenager's life. And as that teenager pursues the will of God Over here on the side of the highway, something says, make money. Something else says, have pleasure. Something else says, do what you want to do. And those are temptations. Anything good or bad that leads you from the purpose and plan of God for your life is a temptation. Now, these may be bad. Hey, look at Jesus' temptations, the three of them. Only one would count as bad. Would somebody tell me what's so bad about making stones into bread? Some of you fellows have wives that can make bread into stones. I used to wonder, when I was a little boy, did the teacher teach about that? The devil tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread. I used to wonder, what's wrong with that? Didn't he feed the 5,000? What's wrong? How do you know it was wrong? It was wrong because it was not in the plan of God for him to turn those stones into bread at that time. Would somebody tell me what's wrong with Jesus going to the pinnacle of the temple and jumping off and being caught with the angels? I'd sort of think it'd be fun. Anything wrong with that? Anything in the Bible says thou shalt not jump off the pinnacle and be caught with the angels? Nothing about no law about that. Well, then why was it a temptation? It was something good luring Jesus to get off of the main track of his life. Something that was not bad in itself. But Jesus wasn't supposed to do it then. Look, follow me carefully. This is a little deep. People say, Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. They say Jesus was not wanting to go to Calvary. That's not true at all. He wasn't denying turning his back on Calvary. He wasn't saying, Lord, I don't want to go to Calvary. My brother, ever since there was eternity, Jesus knew he had to go to Calvary. Bible said he had his face set like a flint to go to the cross. He said to destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again after 3 days. He said, as the Son of Man be lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself or to me. I have lifted up. He said, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. He said, except the corn of wheat die and falls on the ground, it abides alone. He is talking about his death. He knew he was going to die. But wait a minute. The devil was trying to kill him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus wasn't saying, don't let me go to the cross. He was saying, Lord, don't let me die now. It's not time to die yet. That time is later. There's some things that must be fulfilled in the next few hours before I go to the cross. And so, Lord, let this cup pass from me. What? Now. Right now. It's not time. And so it became a temptation. And our Lord was saying, don't let me die now. Now, as I said a while ago, only one of Jesus' temptations would have been sinful in themselves, or in itself. When he said, bow down and worship me and I'll give the kingdoms of this world, that's a sin. The Bible's against that. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's in the Bible. But in itself, there was nothing wrong with turning stones into bread. And in itself, there was nothing wrong with jumping off the pinnacle of the temple, being caught by the angels of God. It was that at that particular time in Jesus' life was no jumping off time, and it was no bread making time. It was baptizing time and preaching time. Oh, I long tonight for our people to come to the place where all that matters is what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be. I hunger for our people. I hunger for our young folks to make the decisions about their lives on the basis of what does God want me to do? What does God want me to be? Where does God want me to go? I yearn for our young men in our high school. I yearn for our high school athletes. Not to choose where you go to school on the basis of where you can throw a ball through a hoop and get where you can kick a ball through the goal post, or where you can bat a ball over the fence in the outfield. I long for our young people to say, I want to do what God wants me to do and be what God wants me to be. Now, sometimes God even leads us to temptation. Jesus was led of the Spirit. Why would God lead us to temptation? to toughen us? Why would God lead us to temptation to test us? Why would God lead us to temptation to prepare us to understand sinners? Why would God lead us to temptation? He may allow lures on the highway for to test us and test our love and our willingness. And so Jesus was had his face set like a flint toward Jerusalem. And he was going to Calvary. And as he was going down the highway, a voice came from the side and said, "Hey, hey Jesus, won't you make these stones into bread? You can, can't you?" "Oh yes, I can." "Won't you do it? You got the power, don't you?" "Oh yes, I do." "Won't you do it?" Jesus said, "It's not time. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now I want to say this there. Brother, that means every word in this Bible is important. Some of you folks are not eating a good, well-rounded diet because you're not eating the genealogies in Genesis and Luke. You're not reading the begats and the begats and the begats and the begats. My Bible says, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And by the way, since every word of the Word of God is important for our physical and spiritual and mental lives, that's one reason why I make such a big issue about this Bible I hold right here. You change one word of it and you haven't got your diet right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out the mouth of the Father. That means some self-styled theologian sitting behind his desk all the time changing the Bible so man can understand it better. You're better off to go out soul winning unless you use the Bible we have. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. If you're not living by every word of this book and reading every word of this book, then you're not living a healthy Christian life. Because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. Now, follow me carefully. As your pastor, it's my job to lead you and warn you and help you stay on your highway. That's why I'm here. It's my job. I'm not being unkind. In fact, I'm being kind to you if I warn you, don't let anything lure you off the highway. Don't let sin. Well, sin is anything that lures you off the highway. That's why the apostle said in Hebrews, let us lay aside every sin and the every weight and the sin which does sweetly beset us. What is the weight? A weight is something that's not sin in itself, but it's not what you're supposed to do. Let's suppose, for example, a man's called of God to preach and decides to spend his life in politics instead. Nothing wrong with politics as such, but he's gone off the highway that God called him to follow. Bible says the gifts and callings of God without repentance. You don't get called to preach and God changes his mind and calls you to run for office. Nothing wrong running for office except that's a temptation to get off the highway and do something good. Suppose a person is called to preach of God, leaves his soul winning and decides to spend his whole life fighting the gay crowd. Now I'm against the gay crowd. I haven't got any use for it at all. I think it is the single wickedest crowd in America today. I think they're the most violent, ruthless crowd in America today. I think they've done more to try to harm, hurt, kill, and maim God's preachers than any other crowd today. But suppose a preacher decides to spend his life fighting the gay crowd. There's nothing wrong with fighting the gay crowd except that God calls you to preach. That's not the main thing you're supposed to do. Suppose God calls a fellow to preach and he spends most of his time fighting abortion. Now, that's a good thing to do. But it's a good thing that is calling you from the main highway and leading you to do something that's less than best. And that good thing becomes sin for you because it's detracting you from the highway. Ask a question. You give a hoot what God wants you to do. Do you really care? Does it matter to you what God wants you to do? Do you care about God's will? Young people, do you give a flip about what God wants you to do? Do you care? Anything that leads you all. Now, let me say this. It's my job to lead you and warn you and help you to stay on your highway. I had a strange dream of the night. I have no feeling at all that it was premonition, but I had a strange dream. I dreamed I died. Now, the Lord told me it was not a prophecy, because I asked Him real quick when I woke up. But, and I do not think at all it was a premonition. So don't get your hopes up. But I dreamed I died. And I went to heaven. And I was happy. Of course I was. And I saw my mother. And I saw my good friend, Dr. Rice. And I saw my two sisters. And I saw my relatives. And then I was happy until suddenly in heaven I got to thinking, who'll keep the schools open down there? I carry these schools on my shoulders. There's no way you know how I carry these schools on my shoulders. And I said, dear Lord, that those schools down there need me right now. I'm afraid, dear Lord, that without me, maybe I'm overemphasizing my importance, but I don't think I am. I said, Lord, who's going to keep the schools open? I said, Lord, who's going to see to it all the teachers get paid? All the 507 people we employ around here at the last count. Who's going to see to it all those people get paid? Who's going to try to find the money? I said, Lord, who's going to keep all the poor kids in school? Who's going to stand up and plead with the church to keep the poor kids in school? I said, Lord, who's going to keep the cottage girls that can't pay their tuition? Who's going to try to keep them in school? And all of a sudden, I remembered that verse in Philippians 1, where the Apostle Paul said, I have a desire to depart, but it is more needful for you that I remain. I'll be quite frank with you. I'd love to go to heaven tonight. I'd love to go to heaven tonight. Except, I mean it when I say this. Who's going to see to it Mr. Hackett gets his salary? He works at our schools. Somebody's got to carry it on his shoulders. Who's going to see to it these girls that are in Hiles Anderson College by faith and faith alone? Who's going to see to it they stay in school? And then I said, Lord, there's no pastor could take my place in one area. You can't love somebody after a week like you can after 27 years. And I said, dear Lord, who's going to love those people? I sometimes wonder if a younger man couldn't do a better job. But always arrive at this. Nobody could love you like I do. 27 years, and nobody could love you. And I got to thinking, who's going to watch over all the different ministries? Who's going to carry the grade school on its shoulders, and the junior high, and the high school? And who's going to keep the college going? Who's going to go up and down the country trying getting students for the college? Who's going to do that? And who's going to stand up and holler to people and say, stay in the will of God? And who's going to love them? You know, when I thought about that, especially that last part, guy coming in here, pastoring you that don't know you enough to love you. I thought yesterday as I looked out and saw, had a funeral service yesterday morning, and I saw most of the people there were people who were here when I came. I thought, those people I love like I love my own life. If I weren't here, some guy coming in here wouldn't know who they are. He couldn't love them like I do. And I said, dear God, I believe it's more needful for my people. I go back down on earth. I looked at those golden streets and I said, boy, that's dead sure beats Calumet Street. Have you ridden down Calumet Street? Well, I rode the Eagle out there at after Mid America. It's less exciting than driving on Calumet Street. I saw the gates of pearl. And I saw my mama. And I saw my friends. And I saw Brother Olaf. And then I got thinking. You know, Doc, when I first came here 27 years ago, almost, I died. The last night I was in Garland, I spent the entire night driving around town. I went to the houses of our people and sat out in front of the houses. And I said, "Dear God, who's going to take care of these people now?" I went over to see a lady in the hospital. Last week I was there, walked in the hospital. She was about to have surgery. I never said a word to her, just cried for 30 minutes and then left. And I walked out and I said, "Who's going to love them?" I remember one night, in the wee hours of the morning, Francis and all, F.P. and all, the chairman of my deacon board back in Texas. I remember when he was having surgery the next morning. I'd only been here a few months. And I stood up in the bed and I said, "I've got to get to him. I've got to get to him. I love him. I've got to get to him." And it dawned on me, I was in parsonage in Munster, Indiana. I almost died. The love I feel for the people in this room tonight is not, I mean, it's 10,000 times greater than I ever loved the church in Garland. The love that I had for those people there is only a fraction of the love I feel for the people in this room. I long for you to be spiritual. I long for you to have what you need. I long for you to do the will of God for your life. I long for you to have the love that you deserve and the love that you need. And I went to the Lord. And I said, "Lord, have they called anybody else as pastor down there yet?" He said, "No." I said, "Could I go back?" He said, "Don't you like it here?" I said, "Like it here? Have you ever been to heaven?" He said, "No." He said, "Don't you like it here?" I said, "I love it here." He said, "Why do you want to leave?" And I said, "Because there's some people down there I'm not through with yet. And I think they need me there." And the Lord said, "Okay." And I got back down. Would you believe it? I got back down here when you were voting on a new man. I ran in here right quick and I said, "Put my name on the ballot!" And I got voted in by one vote. And I woke up. That's still a dream, isn't it? And yet it's true. I long for you. And sometimes I wish I could think of a new way to make the big thing in your life what God wants you to do and be. I wish you could somehow understand that there's a will and a purpose for your life. Anything that leads you from it, be it good or bad, is temptation. Tonight, I plead with you. I plead with you. Stay on the track. Stay on the path. Stay in the will of God for your life. Stay where He wants you to be. Stay doing what He wants you to do. Stay being what He wants you to be. Stay going where He wants you to go. That's the important thing. I'm talking to folks tonight who are good people, but you don't care much about God's path for your life. I'm talking to folks tonight who've never taken a drink, but the path of God doesn't mean anything to you. I'm talking to folks tonight who are as clean as can be, but the path of God doesn't mean anything to you. I'm talking to folks tonight who wouldn't listen to rock music, you wouldn't go to a movie, you wouldn't smoke a cigarette, maybe never have. But the path of God doesn't mean anything to you. I can say this honestly and sincerely. Though I'm not what I ought to be, I can say this honestly. From that little watch night service 40-some-odd years ago, when a timid little fellow knelt in the Hillcrest Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, and gave his life to preach the gospel, I believe I have been on the path. Now, there have been some temptations to get off the path. I recall when my Uncle Harvey sat me down one day and said, "Son, go to Southwestern Seminary and get your doctor's degree. I'll give you $250,000 in my business." That seminary I attended. All I got to do is go back and get my PhD or THD, Southwestern Seminary. I'm worth $250,000. I looked over to the side and I said, what could be wrong with that? A man told me he'd give me $100,000. He could use my name as an endorsement one time on a certain product. He said, "You want to do one single thing? You endorse my product, I'll give you $100,000 cash." I looked over and I saw it and I was tempted. I didn't do it. I've seen things on the side of the highway sometimes that lured me. But I do not believe for one single moment in these 40 years or so that I've been off the highway for my life. I'd like to recommend it to you. I'd like to recommend you to only think what He wants you to be and do what He wants you to do. When I knelt New Year's Day, 1945, New Year's Day, maybe it's 44. Well, it was the wee hours of the morning, about 12:20. On a little improvised step made out of a railroad tie. And I said, "Dear God, You didn't get much tonight." And nobody seemed very happy about it at church. Now, I can't give you what my hero, Joe Boyd, can give you. But I can give you as much of Jack Hiles as Joe Boyd can give you of Joe Boyd. And God knows this is true. I gave Him what I had. And I wish I could tell you tonight what God can do. God's not looking for somebody handsome. You'd be in a mess. God's not looking for somebody strong and big. God's looking for anybody who will simply say, "Dear God, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to be?" And I'll follow that path. Temptations on the left? Oh, yes, but I'll stay on the path. Temptations on the right? Yes, I'll look, and sometimes they'll look mighty good, but I'll stay on the path. Temptation to stop? Yes, but I'll keep moving. Temptation to go back? Yes, but I'll keep going. Temptation to speed up? Yes, but I'll keep the pace that You want me to keep. That's what temptation is. And there are folks tonight who are being tempted to get off of the path. Some of you have been tempted to get off the path to do bad, to drink, commit fornication, curse, listen to rock music. But some of you are tempted to get off the path to do good. But you're just as much off the path. I use this illustration, I'll close. I used it in a sermon a year or two ago. I was out in San Francisco, California. I was going to rent a car and drive up to Lucerne, California to preach. But there were no cars available at the car rental. I mean, Avis and Hertz and National and Budget had none. They told me about a place that had to have a car available. I drove up. I got a cab and went over to it. It's several miles away. I drove up, and there was an old junk heap out there. I mean, it was the thing was total almost. And then there's a beautiful Lincoln Continental. They were going to let me. I think it's Lincoln. Going to let me rent. I got my key, went out in the Lincoln, turned it on. It wouldn't budge a bit. Now, as far as getting me to Lucerne, that old junk heap was just as good as that Lincoln Continental. I was trying to get to Lucerne. If I'm going to sit still, I won't get any more close. Getting closer to Lucerne in the Lincoln Continental, they won't run, than the will in the junk heap sitting out there. Now, I'm talking to some people tonight that are junk heaps. Your life is wrecked and ruined. As a man counts being wrecked and ruined, but as far as God's concerned, if you're not doing what He wants you to do, I don't care if you're Lincoln Continental. If you're not running, you're not worth anything to God. And God sees the Lincoln Continental that's not running as bad as He sees the old junk heap. Some of the best folks in this room tonight. Some of the finest, cleanest, most moral people in this room tonight are no better use to God than the harlots down here on State Street in Calumet City. I said to a young man the other day, talking about his future. He said, I think I'll be a certain thing. And I said, young man, you've grown up in First Baptist Church of Hammond. Did it ever dawn on you that God might want to have you do something? Well, he said, this is a good thing to do. But he said, what God wants you to do? I told him this. I'd hate to do something that an atheist could take my place. And the honest, simple truth is, Fidel Castro tonight is doing as much for God as some of the people in this room. Now, you're not doing all the bad things he's doing. Except the worst thing he's doing, he's off the path of God's purpose for his life. So are you. He's off playing with communism, you're off doing good, but you're off. You're tempted, others of you. Turn to the left, turn to the right, turn and go back, stop where you are, speed up. All the demons of hell are trying to tempt you. Don't listen to them. Stay on the main track. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. The course that God has set for me. I've run the course and I finished it. Tempted, yes, but never turned aside. That's what Jesus meant when he said, it is finished. What? The course. Never turned aside. Tempted? Yes, but never yielded. Old Dr. Bill Rice, my good friend and the most charming personality I ever met. Old Dr. Bill Rice had a stroke. I was out in California. I'll never forget it. I'm going to close again. Some of you folks have heard me tell this. I was invited to go out in the mountains of California to preach for the ACE, a convention of some kind for the ACE, Accelerated Christian Education. They'd set up a tent and put it up on top of a mountain, 8,000 feet. Well, I was going to Colorado. It was summertime. It was hot, so I took two summer suits. That's all. Two summer suits. Two changes of unclothing, two pair of socks, two summer suits, no coat, just real lightweight summer suits. But it was, I think it was 19 degrees up there that night. And it was in a tent. And there was no heat. It was cold, cold, cold. So I got up that night and I started preaching. And people were laying in sleeping bags in the service. I'd never preached to folks laying down before. They were, was anybody here that night? Anybody here? They were people. They had parkas on. They had heavy coats, scarves, and a bunch of folks were in sleeping bags, laying down, looking up at me preaching while I was preaching that night. And I was up there in a lightweight summer suit, and I was just going like that. And you never saw me any more active. I ran across that platform, ran up and down the aisle. Boy, I let them have it that night. Froze to death. I went back to my room, and I said, by the way, they announced Dr. Hiles will be speaking before sunup tomorrow morning on the side of the mountain for devotions. Good night, those idiots. It's going to get colder at 5 o'clock in the morning than it is 8 or 7 o'clock at night. Now, so I said, they're not going to get me. They're not going to do it. I am going to wear everything I've got. Next morning, I got up about 4:30, put on both T-shirts, both pair of the other things that men wear, foundation garments. This ain't no cheap joint, boy. I put on two pair of them. I put on both pair of socks. I put on both shirts. I put on both pair of pants. I mean, both summer suits had on two pair of pants. I borrowed a sweatshirt and put it on under my shirt. I just put on one tie, though, and one coat. But there, boy, I looked like the refrigerator when I walked out that morning. But I'll tell you what, I was ready to go. I even preached with my hat on. Only a sermon in my life I ever preached with my hat on. Kept my hat on while I was preaching. But I got outside the mountain, boy, and it was cold, but I was all snug as a bug in a rug. I was fine. And I started preaching. But you see, up that high, the humidity is very, very low. When the sun comes out, the temperature just shoots way up. Wait till I get there, please. So while I was preaching, the sun came out. And I got so hot, I thought I was going to die. So I took my hat off. Now, bear in mind, nobody knew what I had on. I took my hat off. And I took my coat off. And I took my sweater off. But my legs were about to die. I thought I couldn't take it. And I had to do it. But nobody knew I had two pair of pants on but me. And I reached down. I did. And grabbed hold of that zipper. And when I did, everybody in that house went, "Whoo!" And then when all of them saw I had another pair of pants on, in unison they went, "Phew!" That had nothing to do with the sermon, but something happened out there. After I finished preaching that first night, freezing to death, somebody came and said a long-distance call for Dr. Hines. Well, man, there wasn't a telephone within miles there. Got in the car and drove, and I drove, and I drove, and I drove, and finally found up on top of the hill a little payphone beside the road. I returned the call, and it was Pete Rice. He said, "Dr. Hines, my dad, Dr. Bill Rice, just had a massive stroke." Well, I love Dr. Bill very much. A massive stroke. Most active man I ever met. Cowboy, exciting, daring, unbelievable man. He came up here, got treatments from Dr. Cal Streeter. He'd come on Wednesday night and sit back there, and paralyzed. Barely could walk, barely could talk. And then one day, he said to Kathy, he called her the princess. He said to Kathy, his wife, "I'm going to take a nap." He lay down on the bed, and just before he turned and laid down, he said to Kathy, "It's finished. It's finished." She said, "What's finished, Bill?" He said, "It's finished. It's finished." She said, "What are you talking about? What is finished?" He said, "It's finished. He went to heaven." What did he mean? He meant it stayed on the course. Tempted to turn? Oh, yes, but never did. Tempted to get off the main path for his life? Oh, yes, but never did. It's finished. It's finished. Anything that lures you off of the path of God's plan and will for your life is a temptation. And what is sin is worse sin, and what is not sin becomes sin. Because it has drawn you off of the path that God has led you to follow. Father, bless the message to our hearts tonight. Oh, my soul, how prone we are to turn to the right or to the left. I pray for that one tonight who's been tempted to go.